That's an interesting song. I appreciate it. It's not the typical tune you hear for a Christian song, but very powerful, meaningful words in it. So I appreciate that. I've appreciated a lot of the music, most all the music that everyone has been bringing. It's such a joy to have music to worship, to sing with, to worship our God. What a blessing that is. You know, I was joking to myself earlier that Michelle Fleming and the Speaking of Life gave my sermon, so I don't have to give it. We can all just go home early. But I'll go ahead and give it anyway. We'll see where we can get to. We're going to be talking about
you muted yourself.
I don't know what I did, but something happened. I was saying there's a show on TV called Fear Factor. I don't know if you ever watched that show or not, but it was, they would have contestants, usually like three contestants, and we could see they were completely in the dark. They'd take them into a room that was completely dark. They could see nothing. I don't know what kind of lighting they were used, but whatever special lighting it was, people on TV could see everything they were doing and see everything that was going on. But they had to do different things and they couldn't see it. They're in the dark and they might have to put their hand into different boxes and try to identify what's in it. It could be an object like a toy or any common object around the house, or it could be a living animal or a creature or a spider, one of those kind of things. They never knew what they were going to find. And, you know, when your imagination has free rein, it's just amazing. You know, it's funny to us because we were sitting there watching it. And we were in the safety of our own homes, and you could see a guy scared to reach his hand into a box through an opening that they had there. And you could see that on the inside of the box, there wasn't hardly anything, maybe some strips of paper hanging down. But when one of those would touch the guy's hand or his arm, he would jerk it out and say, "Something grabbed me, something took," they couldn't see. It's another time they might have to go from one side of the room to another in a kind of an obstacle course. And different things would hit them in the face, different things would touch them, be on them. Very scary for them. One thing was certain, as I said, imagination works overtime when you're in that kind of a situation. Fear factor. With this show, the real fear factor was very high. Some people were reduced to almost being unable to function. As I say, from the safety of my couch, it was easy to laugh at them. But if I blandly stuck my hand in the box and something moved, I would probably jump right out of my shoes. Because I'd look down and see a bug land on my arm and I'd jump. So I know. And that's something I could see. So when your imagination has a chance to work, it gets even worse and worse. Well, you know, there were times in ancient Israel when the fear factor was running very high for just about everyone. There was fear. Today, I want to talk about what happened back then. And we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus of Nazareth there, that example that Michelle brought up. Both of these stories have a very similar ending. And I think in some ways what we're going to talk about David here, what David did foreshadowed what Jesus was going to do. David was the king, and that king foreshadowed Jesus himself. But first, let's go back to the book of 1 Samuel. If you have your Bibles handy there, 1 Samuel, we're going to the third verse of chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17, and beginning in verse 3. This is the story of David and Goliath. David is just a young man. He's the youngest of all the children, the sons of Jesse, and he's out taking care of the sheep, which was a very difficult job. And I have sometimes wondered if Jesse and David didn't get along very well, or maybe he might even have been abused somewhat in his life, because he would just shuttle him away and stick him out with the sheep and kind of out of sight, out of mind kind of a thing. But David was faithful to his family. He was faithful to God, especially. And so we look here in 1 Samuel 17 in verse 3. It says, "The Philistines occupied one hill, the Israelites another, with a valley between them." So you can see these armies ranged against each other in the valley down below. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. So one of my commentaries I looked at said that was 9 feet, 9 inches. I thought that's pretty specific, but I've heard people estimate 10 feet. So 9 feet, 9, 10, it's pretty close to it. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He wore a coat of a scale of armor and bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, which apparently was like 125 pounds. On his legs were bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed 600 shekels, or the point of his spear was 25 pounds, is what I've, anywhere from 25 to 45 pounds, according to whose measurement you listen to. And verse 9, it says, if he is able, no, let's go back up here. It says, his shear bearer went ahead of him. Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man, having come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. Eventually, God gave him a man to fight him. Not what he was expecting. But he defied the armies of Israel. Basically, he was defying God. So notice what it says in verse 10. Verse 11. On hearing the Philistine's word, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. There was fear. The fear factor in that group was very, very high. To see this man and his size and his strength and what he could do, and then to see him make such a defiant stand against them, they were dismayed and terrified. I think I would have probably been right there in the ranks with him in a situation like that. Well, you go down and fight him. No, you go down. You know, who's going to go fight this guy when he's way bigger than everybody else? And everybody was looking at all the physical evidence, and they were afraid. In verse 16, it says, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning, every evening, and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, take the ephod of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread to your brothers, and hurry to their camp. Take along 10 cheeses to the commander of the unit and see how your brothers are doing, and bring back some assurance from them. He thought there would be a battle already. And he says, when he said, bring back some assurance, in the Greek, or excuse me, in the Hebrew, that has a meaning bring back like a token. If you took a spear or if you took an amulet from a Philistine, send it back so I know you're doing okay, kind of thing. So a kind of a token or an assurance. And he says, they are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Nobody was fighting for 40 days. They just stood and looked at each other and listened to Goliath, and nobody responded to him. So the Philistines just kept mocking them every day. And they were still fearful. Verse 22, let's drop down a little bit. Verse 22, it says, David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from the lines, shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Again, this fear and this fear factor that was standing up there. You know, Saul was supposed to be a tall man. He was considered by many, looking at what the Bible says, to be around 7 feet tall. Big, strong, strapping looking man. You notice Saul didn't go down to fight Goliath. And nobody else was in a hurry to go down and fight him. Again, you see the fear factor that's there, and I won't go through the whole story. You can go back and read it if you'd like. We're going to drop down to verse 40. You know, when fear runs through an army like it did through the Israelites' army, I've never been in the military, but I've talked to people that have. They said if it runs through an army, it's hard to get it stopped. It's hard to turn it around. Fear had robbed them of their senses, but it also had robbed them of their trust of God. They weren't putting God. They weren't keeping their eyes on God. They weren't looking to God. Let's look in verse 40. Here it says, then he took his staff in his hand. This is David. Chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. And verse 41, meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come out at me with sticks? Because he had his staff in his hand. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give you your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals. But notice David's response to this. David was very close to God here. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is of the Lord, and he will give all of you into his hands. So, you know, here David was not bigger or stronger or better equipped or better trained soldier than his own brothers or anybody else in that army. But he had something they lacked. He had a relationship with God. He knew God. And he knew that God was real and would be with him. Notice as you go down here, verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. David didn't wait for him or try to hide or whatever. He ran straight towards the thing that they all feared. Reaching into his bag, he took out a stone. He slung it, stuck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and he killed him. So David was able to do this because, I think it's because he had a relationship with God. He knew God. He was close to God. God was real to him. And he knew God would be with him. And I think that's important. David didn't shrink back in fear like the contestants on Fear Factor, or even like Saul and all the other soldiers. He ran towards what everyone else feared. He charged straight at Goliath. He took the battle to him. You know, it's kind of a powerful story of faith and love. David was the young man who kept his father's sheep. He told Saul here, if you go back and read the whole story, that when a bear and a lion had attacked the sheep, he went out after them and killed them and got the sheep back. Not many men would go out and do that, I don't think. But David was even though he was a young man, he was a courageous young man, and he believed in God. And all throughout the Psalms, you see Psalms that David wrote where he said he looked to the sky and the stars. He was out there by himself, and he contemplated God on the watches with his sheep at the night. He thought about God. He looked at the greatness and the glory of the heavens and the greatness and the glory of God who made them. And he saw all the wonderful things that were there. He was the poet who tended his sheep at night, looking at the stars in heaven, worshiping God. He prayed to God. He knew God as few others in Israel did. And I think he'd seen God move in his life before this. David, I think in ancient Israel, David was a type of Jesus, the king of Israel. He united the tribes of Israel, brought peace to the land. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was the very Son of God, come to unite us with him and with the Father. That idea of uniting and bringing peace. He, Wasn't it Jesus that tore down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile and opened the doors of heaven to everyone who believed, the entire world? Anyone and everyone who would believe. He opened the doors of heaven to. Let's go to the New Testament here in Mark chapter 4. Mark the fourth chapter. And in verse 35, we'll start here with the same story that Michelle read. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, it says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind them, they took him along just as he was in the boat. But also notice there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Most of the people couldn't do anything, and he was sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him, and they said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Notice here that they rebuked Jesus. They were so scared and so upset. These were many of these, not all the disciples, but several of the disciples, as you know, were fishermen. And they understood the Sea of Galilee, and they knew what it was like to be out on the sea when you had waves and storms of that size. Fishermen headed to shore to get out of it the quickest way they could. So Jesus said, let's go across. They got out there and they had this kind of a storm, and they were almost rebuking Jesus. He was the one that said, get out there. And now they're out there. And it's almost like their attitude was, are you crazy? You told us to come out here and we're all going to die, and you don't even seem to care. You sent us out here to die. That was almost the attitude they had. They couldn't imagine how he could sleep peacefully in a boat that they felt was going to swamp and sink at any second. And they were looking at, again, the physical evidence, just like all the Israelites looked at Goliath, and he was imposing. He was powerful. He was great. But not as good or powerful or great as God. And he goes on to say there, he got up, rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, quiet, be still. The wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And they, you know, he wanted them to see that they needed faith and trust in God. The physical Jesus, the physical man who could drown on that boat, had complete faith in his Father. He trusted him completely. There was a relationship there. David had a relationship with God. Jesus, the physical Jesus, had a relationship with his Father. He would take time to go away and pray and talk to him. Even though he was God himself, he still had this relationship as he was here on earth as a physical human being. And he said that Jesus and the Father were one, that he and the Father were just, they were one. And Jesus loved the Father loved him. And isn't that what he said? He said, I want to be, my Father's in me, I am in you, and you and the Father. That's what he's wanting, this relationship. He wants us to be one with them today. And I think that's very important. Well, I can't get my page to turn over in my circle. But Jesus trusted his Father to save him from the storm. You know, he had a very close relationship. He loved him. He believed him. Jesus had that same belief, faith, trust, love when he went all the way to the cross. Think about that. He had the same trust in God, the same faith, the same love, the same hope in his Father as he went to the cross, as he did while he stilled that storm. Because his faith was in his Father. His faith was, his trust was there. You know, in the first and second centuries of the church, as it began, there were several great periods of martyrdom. Nero had one. Paul and Peter were apparently killed during Nero's period of martyrdoms. The church suffered through those, but those people loved God. They had faith. They believed, and they went to their deaths trusting God and believing. And many of them went joyfully. you know, we can hardly comprehend that, but they went joyfully saying that they were doing for God something so great. You know, it's interesting. I did a class on the martyrs and martyrdoms and that kind of thing, a short class from the church's online seminary. And they talked about how after every period of martyrdom, it had the total opposite effect that they wanted. You know, martyrs were, we're going to just kill out this church. And they just go, anybody that they knew they could capture, they would torture them and kill them. And they thought everybody else will be terrified to be a Christian and it'll just die out. But in actual fact, after every period of martyrdom, the church grew rapidly because of people having seen the faith of these others, seeing the trust that there must be something here or they wouldn't die like that. This must be real. It changed these people's lives. It made a difference. They believed. You know, they loved God, and more importantly, they knew that God loved them. You know, 1 John 4:18 that Jane read for us says that perfect love casts out fear. They loved God. God loved them. They believed in God. They believed him. You know, when the disciples saw Jesus here, what's the last thing it says when they were in the boat there? It says they were terrified and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. I think they were beginning to learn and get an inkling of who Jesus was, that he just wasn't just a good teacher and a rabbi, that Jesus and that he wasn't just, they thought he was the Messiah, but they looked at the Messiah as being just a human being, but that he was also the very Son of God. They were beginning their eyes open to the fact that Jesus was the very Son of God. You know, that's what Thomas says, isn't it, at the end, when he sees the risen Jesus, my Lord and my God. He knew Jesus as the man, but he also knew him as his Lord and his God. And they knew they could trust him and believe him. They did believe and trust. So people died in faith. And they didn't die just in fear. Total fear. They died knowing that they were in the hands of the great God that they were close to, that they had a relationship with, that they had built a relationship with. And there was belief and trust and faith and especially love in that relationship. And that's what Jesus wanted them to see. You know, he was there with them. They could trust him. In the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are with us today. We can trust them. That trust has to be there. We have to know them. We have to build that relationship with them. You know, praying to them, to God, reading the words of God, talking to others, reading books, whatever it takes to really deepen a relationship that we have with God. You know, fear is a part of being human. It was put in us to keep us to survive. If you turn around and there's a bear trying to eat you, you have a little fear that says, move, get out of here. You better be running. So fear, it's just a part of being human. It's a part of the mechanism that keeps us alive. But giving in to fear is not how you solve it. It's not how you live with it. You know, David decided to run towards the fearful thing. And I'm sure Goliath looked just as big to him as it did to all the others. But he believed and trusted in God because he had that relationship there. So David went head on into what he feared. Faith, hope, trust, love, all those things are a part of who we are with God. That's what Jesus gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we put our faith in the one who stilled the water, as the song says. That's where our faith goes. That's where our trust goes. Because we know him. And we have that relationship with him. Nobody wants to die. I don't know any of us here that want to die. But we also know we can trust God if that's what happens to us. If we get sick and die, we have a Savior that is faithful. And we can put our trust in him totally and completely. And as I say, fear is part of being human, but faith is also a part of being in a relationship with God. Faith and love. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, thank you for the relationship that we can have with you. Thank you for the love that you've given us. And thank you, Almighty God, for giving us of your spirit and power and wisdom. And we thank you so much. You are the great God. You are the one whose glory is heaped upon, whose praise will never end. You are the great God who created all things. You are the God who sent your Son to die that you could put life into all of us and lift us up into that relationship. Your glory is beyond our understanding. Your greatness is beyond everything we can think of. Glory and holiness to your holy name, Almighty God, we pray. Amen.